Friends, welcome back. This is the third video of the first unit. We are thinking about sexuality and God's story, and specifically reflecting on how God's story, the big story of Scripture, connects with our own individual stories. And so in this time together, we want to think a little bit about the biblical story and what that is. So that we can all be on the same page, I want to just unpack how we think about the story of Scripture. Now, part of this means we recognize that there is a story to Scripture. For many people, they approach the Bible maybe in some well-meaning but less than helpful ways. For example, we can often approach the Bible as just a list of do's and don'ts, right? Here are things that you should do, here are things that you should avoid. Others might approach the Bible as, you know, a list of God's promises and blessings, right? They go there to really find how does God speak words of blessing into my life? What are the things that He promises, and really hold on to that? Still others approach the Bible almost as like a puzzle that we're trying to figure everything out. We want to understand, you know, how does divine sovereignty work with human free will, or how do we understand, you know, what it means for God to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one essence or one being, and make sense of all that. But part of the approach I want to take here is to recognize that what's going on in Scripture is fundamentally a story, that it's this narrative of God's interaction with His world, of God as creator and redeemer and sanctifier. And to reflect on what that means then, as we think about the call on our particular lives today to say, how do we understand our place in this broad story? And so the first thing we see, if we start in Genesis, is that God creates and human beings rebel. Now, it's really important, I think, especially with the topics we're going to look at in this class, it's so important to understand who God is as creator, that God creates us as human beings. That includes body and soul. It includes the physical component of who we are. It includes who we are as sexual beings. God creates, and in the beginning He says, it is very good. This is absolutely crucial to get. It's the foundation point that is going to set the trajectory for everything else. That God creates His world good, and He creates us as human beings, as physical beings, good. That, you know, we talked a little bit about these questions, you know, what's the problem, what's the solution? Scripture is very clear that the problem is not that we have bodies. The problem is not that we are sexual beings. There's something else going on here. And so we see in the beginning that God creates us as human beings in harmony with Him and in harmony with one another. God creates male and female, and there's this sense of rest and peace in their relationship to begin with. And God creates us in harmony with the rest of creation. That again, this physical world, this earth, is the place where God intended for human beings to live and to dwell, to be caretakers, to be stewards of what He made. And so in the beginning, God creates, and there is the sense of shalom or rest or sort of right order in relating to God and relating to other human beings and in relating to all creation. And so we see that in the opening chapters of Genesis, but we also see in the beginning that we rebel. We see that human beings, you know, we hardly get out of the gate with this biblical story, and you see human beings rebelling against God, not content to be God's image bearers, not to be people who are God's stewards, but people who want to, in essence, be God. We want to be the ones who have the final say about things. We want to be the ones who define reality. And so the words of the serpent raise this question in the minds of Adam and Eve. Has God really said? And really what's going on here is a sense of can you really trust God? Does God really have your best interests at heart? Or is there something else going on here? And so God creates, we rebel. And so from the beginning, we see that God creates a good world, but God then works with sinful human beings who've brought this brokenness into His world. And so that's what we see in Genesis 1 through 11. In Genesis 12, we see the call of God on Abraham. And that what God is doing, if we pay attention to Scripture, is that God is forming a people. God comes to Abraham and he says, Abraham, you'll come out of the land that you're familiar with to become a sojourner, a stranger, a wanderer. But I am going to make from you, Abraham, a great nation. I will bring this people forth from you who will be a great nation, who will be my people. God says, I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you a place where you can live as I intended, where you can actually live out my ways in your in this world that I've created. God also says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless this people, that this is part of what I'm doing is as I come to you freely out of my grace, I'm going to bless them so that all nations will be blessed through them. And so what you see is that even as God forms a particular people, Israel, the descendants of Abraham in the Old Testament, God is forming this particular people. He's calling them to live out his ways in the world so that all nations, so that all people will know who he is. So that even as God narrows his focus to this particular people, it's a particular people who will be a channel to the whole world. So God still has this global intent, this global perspective on what he is accomplishing. And he's going to do this, he's going to make himself known to the broader world by the life of his people, through how they worship him, through how they honor him. In the Old Testament, the sacrificial system, recognizing that they depend on him for their survival and their strength, and living out a way of life together that shows people God's intent for human life. So if we think back to the beginning where God creates us in relationship with him, with each other, and with all creation, you see in the life of God's people that this is still God's intent. This is what he is doing, is forming a people who's going to do these things, who've been set in this right relationship with him, who then live with each other in this way, and even who care for creation in a way that reflects the Creator's care and love for what he's made. And so God forms a people to do this. This is God's response to the problem of sin, the problem of rebellion and evil. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament story, what you see is that as the story tracks along, it's clear that the sin problem that we see in Adam and Eve at the very beginning, that sin problem also affects the people of God. And so the people of Israel in the Old Testament, not only do they worship God, which they do, but they also then add worship of other idols alongside worship of God. We see that not only is there idolatry, but in how they relate to others. Oftentimes, if you read the Old Testament prophets, you'll see that they criticize God's people for being rich and hoarding wealth and being unconcerned for brothers and sisters who have less. You see that the prophets care about acting justly in relationship to each other. Why? Not just to treat other people well, which you should as image bearers of God, but because when the people of Israel, in their life together, when they treat each other as they're supposed to, part of what that does is it shows the character of God so that other people can see and are drawn to that. And so when God's people fail to do this, that means that God, the true God, is not being known, is not being proclaimed, is not being made manifest through the life of his people. Well, even though God's people fail, what you see is that God saves, that God sends his son, Jesus, fully divine, fully human, Jesus the Messiah. Messiah just means anointed one. And to be anointed in Scripture is to have a purpose, is to have a mission. And the mission of Jesus is to take care of human sin and rebellion once and for all. That what he does in his life is he shows us how God intended human life to be. But in his death, he bears on himself the penalty for our sin. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. In other words, when we cut ourselves off from the Creator God, we have cut off, ultimately, our source of life. We can't exist independently of him. And so in his death, he bears that full penalty for our sin. And in his resurrection and ascension, what you see is that Jesus not only takes away the penalty of sin, but he also overcomes the power of sin and death, that those things don't hold him any longer. And so because of that, the ascended Jesus pours out his Spirit. And so what you see as the New Testament unfolds is that God's intention, God's plan A way back here, to create a people, to have a people who will live out his ways in the world, we see that God follows through on that plan and intention. That at the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, Jesus pours out his Holy Spirit on the church so that they now are enabled, they are now empowered to be God's people, to function as they should. Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that the church is perfect. If you've ever been part of any church anywhere, you realize that the church is filled with people who are redeemed sinners. And so I want to be really clear here. I'm not saying that God's people, I'm not saying that the church is perfect. But what you see, if you pay attention to the biblical narrative, is that God pours out on us his Spirit. And if we listen to his Spirit, if we're humble, if we are repentant, God is leading us further in the direction he has for us so that we can be in this right relationship with him, we can be in right relationship with each other, and even be in right relationship with and care for the creation that he's made. And so our calling as Christians today, our calling as people who serve and follow Jesus, is to be people who put the character of God on display, who help people understand the amazing love and faithfulness of this God of Scripture so that they can actually see that. Now, we do this, and in the present time, we realize that God is at work, that through Jesus, the kingdom has been established, the kingdom has begun, and his Spirit continues to work. But we also recognize that we still look ahead to this time when Jesus returns, as Revelation talks about, the consummation of all things, the final judgment, when Jesus comes back to render justice. And what you see here is that means for us in the present time, it is a time of patient waiting. It is a time even of patient suffering. As the book of Revelation talks about it, it expects that the church between the time of Jesus' first coming and second coming will undergo suffering. And so this means that even while we live by the power of the Spirit as we embody this in our day-to-day life, it means that the going is often difficult, that all things are not yet made right. All things are not yet as they will be. All things are not yet made new. And so in the present time, this means that we are called to a life of victory, but we're also called to a life of patience, and oftentimes a life of patient suffering. So as we think about this overarching narrative of Scripture, then the question is, how do singleness, how does marriage, how does family, how does sexuality map onto this story? And what I want to unpack as we go through this course together, to keep coming back to this question of saying, when we think about these topics, it's not just a matter of coming up with a list of rules and saying, here's what God wants us to do, or here's what God says not to do. We have to understand the why. We have to understand when God calls us to something in our singleness, when God calls us to something in our sexuality, I want to make sure we can connect that to the big story of Scripture and saying, look, in these different areas of our lives, part of what we're actually trying to do is to put on display the gospel story of Jesus, the story of God's love, the story of God's faithfulness, the story of God's patient suffering, the story of God's work in us. And to me, that is, it's far more enriching than just coming up with a list of rules. Maybe that's just me. Maybe you love a list of rules. Just give me the rules. Don't tell me why. I just want to follow them. If so, congratulations. You're a lot different, especially than my young children who are always asking me why. But I have that same question. Why do we do this? And as we, I think then as we explore these things together, we're going to keep coming back to say, how does my story fit into this overarching story of Scripture? And so hopefully in this time together, we've been able to think a little bit about worldview. We've been able to think about story and how that connects with and intersects with our daily life. In the next unit, we are going to think more about some of the stories that are out there in our broader culture. Because when we are called as God's people to embody this story, when we're called to embody this way of life, we don't do that in a vacuum. We don't do that in an arena where there are no other stories. And so it's important to realize some of the different stories that are out there that are actually competing with the biblical story so that we can be on our guard, so that we can be reflective about what it really means to embody God's story, what it means to embody the gospel story, rather than the broader stories that are out there in our culture. So I look forward to digging into that with you together shortly. Blessings.